the book of Romans chapter 1. Just please help me to put the emphasis where you would put the emphasis, and please help us to glean some great truth for the portions of it that we have time to go through. And in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, if you look down, the first word, Paul. Now, every epistle that's written by the Apostle Paul begins with the word Paul. The first 13, that is, the 14th epistle written by Paul is the book of Hebrews. It begins with the word God. See, the Bible, the whole Bible, he's declaring the authorship here, Paul. He's saying, this is who's writing to you, Paul. But Hebrews, he says, God. See, the whole Bible is written by God. Okay, Paul is just the one who penned it down. But the Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, we think about separation. We think about separation from something, right? If you thought about separation, you'd think of a negative, like, I need to separate myself from something bad, right? But see, in the Bible, many times, you'll see separation viewed in a very positive light. Now, separation goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, when God divided the light from darkness, and he saw the light and the darkness divided, and he said, that's good, I like that. I like to see a separation between light and darkness. I like to see a separation between the dry land and the seas, the waters upon the earth. I like to see a separation between the waters that are above the firmament and the waters that are below the firmament. I like that atmospheric separation. He says, I'm a God of separation. Now, separated unto the gospel of God reminds me of another verse. As soon as I read that, it popped into my mind. Proverbs 18:1. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. See, separation from bad things is worthless unless you're being separated unto God. See, the Pharisees, think about the Pharisees in the Old Testament. They were very separated. The word Pharisee, did you know that the word Pharisee actually means the separated ones? That's actually what it means. Now, they had a very good idea of wanting to be separated from the world, set apart from the things that are wrong. But the problem was, they were separated from what was wrong, but they weren't separated unto the gospel. I mean, they didn't even believe the gospel. They rejected Jesus Christ. They didn't even believe in the God of the Bible. But what they did was just separate themselves physically, but their separation was not a Bible separation, being separated unto God. You see, separation from the world, and don't get me wrong, you must be separated from things that are bad. You must cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and be separated from the world unto God. Don't let your Christianity just be a, well, this is why I'm a good Christian, because I don't do this. I don't wear the wrong clothing. I don't listen to bad music. I don't watch filth on television. I don't think dirty thoughts. I must be a good Christian. If you haven't done something for the gospel of God, worthless. I mean, good night. I read this week in the newspaper about a Buddhist monk who gets up at midnight every day and he runs 50 miles in straw sandals. He's got a goofy straw hat that sticks out this far in front of his head. He carries around a sword and a rope, and if he doesn't finish the 50-mile marathon, he's supposed to kill himself. But it rarely comes to that, he said. And so he's, it only has to come to that one time for you, son. But apparently only, that's not what I meant. No, apparently only one man in this sect of Buddhism has had to kill himself in the last several years, okay. But anyway, good night. You think he's got a TV in his little grass hut? He's a monk, okay? You think he's got a TV and a porno mag? No, he's separated very much from a lot of ungodly things. Worthless. He's going to burn in hell one day, okay? Separation from bad things is wonderful. It's great. It's a necessary step to be separated unto God. You're not going to be... Don't say, well, forget the separation then. I'm just going to separate myself to God and bring all the world's garbage with me. No, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, us and the Father, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So you must be separated from the world's garbage, but that purpose is to be separated unto the gospel of God. What's the gospel of God? It's you opening your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul here is a preacher. He says, called to be an apostle, a preacher of the gospel, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. He said, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher, I'm a soul winner. That's what he's saying. That's why he was saying, Paul, why don't you watch TV, Paul? Because I'm separated under the gospel, because I win souls every day of my life, because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, is what Paul would say. He wouldn't say, well, I don't watch it because I want to be a monk somewhere in a cloister somewhere in some grass hut somewhere. No. He's separated unto the gospel. See, the purpose of separation is for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's power can rest upon you when the Holy, Holy, Holy Spirit can rest upon you because you're holy. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so you have to walk in the Spirit, which involves putting off the works of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5. And so remember that separation is not a negative thing. If I preach on separation, it's a positive sermon. It means I'm preaching on being close to God, preaching on separating yourself so that you can be close to God and you can walk in the light with Jesus Christ after you put off the works of darkness, the Bible says. And so Paul was separated under the gospel. Look at verse number 2. The Bible reads, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, remember in Acts chapter 10 when Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his family? The Bible says, and to him give all the prophets witness about Jesus Christ. What's the whole Testament about? From Abel, the first prophet according to the Bible, all the way to Zacharias, A to Z there. Every prophet, to him give all the prophets witness that through believing in his name, we might receive the remission of sins. That's what the whole Old Testament's about. The Old Testament, look it up, Acts chapter 10, the whole Old Testament is about the fact that Jesus Christ would come and that through believing in his name, we would receive the remission of sins. That's what Peter said. To him give all the prophets witness. He said, what about Obadiah, Zechariah, you know, what about Malachi? All of them. It's all about Jesus. The whole Testament is Jesus. Start reading the Bible. In the beginning, Jesus said, I am the beginning. In the beginning, God. Jesus is God. In the beginning, God created. Jesus is the creator. Okay, you see what I'm saying? The whole Bible is about Jesus. And so it says, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, important words here, according to the flesh. Jesus was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Flip over, if you would. Keep your finger in Romans 1, but flip over to Hebrews chapter 7. Now, do you remember when the Pharisees were speaking with Jesus, and Jesus said to them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, well, the son of David. They said, Jesus Christ, the son of David. And he said, well, if he's the son of David, then why did David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my throne until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He says, if he's then his son, then why calleth he him Lord? I mean, why would you call your son your Lord? And remember, they couldn't answer him a word, and it says the common people heard him gladly. That's why the Bible's careful to say that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Look over, if you would, at Hebrews 7. Look down at verse number 3. This is about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days, did Jesus ever start existing? Was he ever created? No. Having neither beginning of days, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So is this doctrinally correct for the Catholics to say, Hail Mary, Mother of God? No. Because Mary was only his mother according to the flesh. Was the flesh side of Jesus the God side? I mean, no. I mean, he's all God and all man. Okay? So, was he the son of David according to the flesh? Yes. Was he Mary's son according to the flesh? Was he Mary's son according to the Spirit? No. He was the son of God. And the Bible says here, he's without father, without mother. Because he goes back all the way. No beginning of days, no end of life. So, I want to say to every Catholic, without mother. Oh, the mother of God. No, without mother. Jesus is without mother. He is God in the flesh, and he's always existed, pre-existent. I love the King James Bible's word. You won't find any of these modern perversions of the Bible. It's in Micah 5:2, from everlasting. I love that prepositional phrase to describe Jesus Christ, from everlasting. But look down, if you would, back at Romans chapter 1. It says, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There's so much I have to get into the mess because there's so much I want to teach tonight. But the Bible says that the day that Jesus rose from the dead, for those of you who want to study more, Acts 13, the Bible says, Jesus said on that day, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. Okay, that's when he was resurrected from the dead, not when he was put in the womb of the Virgin Mary, but when he resurrected from the dead, God said, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That's proved in Acts chapter 13. One day when the resurrection happens, the first resurrection known as the rapture, the Bible says that we will receive the adoption of sons, that is, the redemption of our body. So when we're risen from the dead again, we'll be carried into the glorious liberty of the children of God, when we'll have a brand new body, brand new soul, spirit, and body. We already have the brand new spirit if we've been saved. The first fruits of our redemption, that is, of our spirit. And then when we get saved physically at the rapture, then that's when we'll have the complete package of being God's son and stand before God perfect in our brand new body. But I don't have time to go into that. Verse number 5, the Bible says, By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so many people will dispute that the word saint is referring to every believer. So clear from reading the epistles that all of these epistles are directed to the saints. Like if you go to the beginning of the book of Colossians, several other books, it'll say to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So the bishops and deacons, that's not all the saints. There are certain men who are bishops, who are pastors. There are certain men who are deacons, and then there's all the saints. At the end of the book of Hebrews, it says, you know, salute them that have the rule over you and all the saints. You see, the saints are not a special class of people. That monk that walked around with the straw hat that was 2 feet sticking out in front of his head, he had a title in Japanese, which translates into English, living saint. And he walks around wearing all white because he's made this run for 10 years straight or something. And so he walks around and he's called living saint. And the Catholic Church, of course, elevates people that have died or people that are, I don't think they ever do it to people that are still alive, but once people die, they elevate them to the level of sainthood. God says the people that rule over you aren't the saints. It's not the bishops. It's not the deacons. It's everyone who's been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ once for all, according to Hebrews 10. It says that sanctification is through the blood one time, and we went through that last week. But the Bible says called to be saints. So he's writing to the saints. Oh, I guess he's not writing to every Christian, just the saints. That doesn't make any sense. Obviously, the book of Romans is directed to every Christian that was at Rome. And so it's written to those that are saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over, if you would, at verse number... Look at verse 13. The Bible says in verse 13, Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let, or hindered is what that means, was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So the Bible's clear that Paul had never been to Rome. He'd wanted to go several times. He'd heard about how their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world, the Bible says in verse 8, but he'd never actually been there in person. And so he's writing this letter to all the Christians at Rome, to the various churches that were at Rome, and he's given them this information, and he's saying, I've wanted to come, and I'm going to come eventually. And look down, if you would, at verse number 14. He says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, what does he mean by that, as much as in me is? Well, he's saying, I'm a debtor to the Greeks, I'm a debtor to the barbarians, I'm a debtor to the wise, I'm a debtor to the unwise. He's saying, what is a debtor? A debtor is somebody who's received something that they didn't pay for. You know, they owe a great debt because they've received so much. Like the Bible says, to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And so Paul is saying, I've received so much. I've received so much information. I think about my own life. I've heard so much good preaching. I've read so much Bible. I mean, I've received the King James Bible as a small child. From a child, I've known the Holy Scriptures, as Timothy was able to say. I was given the Bible at a very young age. I had the Bible preached to me my whole life. I've heard thousands and thousands of sermons, literally. I've read the Bible thousands and thousands of hours. I've had many people take me aside and teach me great things. I've been out soul winning with people who I've learned some of their wisdom. I've watched them in action. I've learned how to be a soul winner. Hey, as much as in me is, as much as I've learned, as much as I've gleaned through the years, hey, I am ready to preach the gospel. You know, you run into people sometimes who are just, they're always taking it in all the time. But there's no outflow. I got a thing in the mail from some Bible college. I get junk mail. Start a church sometime, you get all kinds of junk mail, you know, and solicitations for money. But I get all this junk mail, and I'm going through the junk mail, and people are asking me for money and this and that. Well, I found this thing in there, though. This was a Bible college, and it was an advertisement for some Bible college up in Fargo, North Dakota, or somewhere like that, Fargo, South Dakota, some kind of a college. And it was saying in there how great it was and blah, blah, blah. So I went on the website just out of curiosity, just morbid curiosity. I went on the website, and no soul winning at all. All kinds of great learning. Man, they're studying this book of the Bible. They're studying this. But no soul winning. You know, all they're doing is they're just taking it in, taking it in, taking it in, learning, 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 learning. But Paul said, yes, I've learned. Yes, I've studied to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Yes, I've studied. Yes, I've been taught the Hebrew law at the feet of Gamaliel. Yes, I spent 3.5 years in Arabia being taught the Bible by the Holy Ghost, just me and God. Yes, I've been taught by the apostle. I've been taught by... He says, as much as in me is... Hey, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to do something with what I've learned. Hey, I don't want to just take in, take in, take in. I'm ready to give out a little bit. Huh? I'm ready to give back something that I've learned instead of just always saying, you think about the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is a sea that's often mentioned in the Bible. It has a big river coming into it, the Jordan River, but it has no outlet. And so the only way that water comes off the Dead Sea is through evaporation. And so what happens? It's called the Dead Sea because it just gets more and more salt and it gets more and more just dirt and junk because nothing flows out. It just evaporates the clean water off and it just gets dirtier and dirtier. And I've heard people say that you can lay on the Dead Sea and just float right on top of it because there's so much solids, so many solids dissolved in the water that you can lay right on top of it. Look, it's dead because it's taking in all the time. It's never giving out. Can you imagine if all you did was just eat and just never got out of bed? You just lay in bed, never get out of bed, and just eat all day. Eat. You think that would be a healthy condition? No. Okay. What if you just went out and just go, 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 and never eat? Never eat at all. You're just running 50 miles a day, working hard. Look, there has to be a balance of inflow and outflow. There's got to be hours spent in the Bible. There's got to be hours and hours and hours of meditating upon God's Word. But then there has to be an outflow. The Bible says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Huh? You've got to use the Bible. The person who knows the Bible is the person who uses the Bible. Some Bible college professor who doesn't go soul winning, he does not know what he's talking about. He's a baby. He's a newborn baby. He's standing up in front of the classroom. You ever heard a baby cry just for hours on end? After a while, it's just, stop. Okay? That's the way I feel listening to a pastor who doesn't go soul winning. Shut that baby up. You know, I'm not talking about any babies that are any eyes. But, you know, that's the way I'd feel. Why? Because that passes a big baby, that's why. Because God says you're a baby except if you have exercised the things that you've learned by reason of use. He says that's the strong meat. You'll get the strong meat from the soul winner. You'll get the strong meat from the guy who's out knocking the doors, getting people saved. You're going to get you say, I want to understand the deep things of the Bible. That's why I'm here on Wednesday night, Pastor Anderson. I'm here for the Bible study. And go, praise the Lord. I mean, I'm glad you're here. And you should learn the deep things. The hidden manna, the Bible calls it. Boy, the deep things of God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You want to know the deep things of God, be out soul winning with us this coming Saturday. Be out soul winning with us on Thursday. Be out soul winning with us on Sunday afternoon. God will reveal to you the deep things. The Bible says in the book of Daniel, he giveth wisdom to the wise. And the Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. That's a great program toward wisdom, huh? Go out soul winning, use what you've learned, and God will give you more wisdom. And so Paul is saying here in verse 15, as much as in me is, good night, there's so much in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. So get it out, what you've learned, use it. See, why would God give you more information if you're not even using what you've learned? You know, I mean, if God teaches you something and you don't do it, then why would he teach you something else? You see, I think God gives you information as you read the Bible. He wants you to do it. And then he's ready to add the next information. Okay? And so the Bible says, much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. There are Romans. So verse 16. Boy, isn't this the quintessential verse of chapter 1? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Boy, isn't that a clear verse about salvation? Salvation to everyone that believeth. Who is salvation for, Pastor S? Can you wrap it up? I mean, I'll sit down. It's going to take me 10 minutes to explain to you who's really saved. No. It'll take me 5 seconds. Salvation to everyone that believeth. That's who's saved. Everyone that believeth. You see, the problem with... Now, you say, well, you believe every Roman Catholic saved? I mean, come on, they believe in Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They believe in a church. They believe in a man-made religion. They don't believe in the Jesus Christ that said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The one that said, believe on Jesus Christ, not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. That's not what they believe. See, those that believe on Jesus Christ are saved. Now, I wish that every pastor in America would have, you know, they go to these Bible colleges. I wish that they would have to study math every semester. What, you say, why? Why should they study so much math? Because math teaches you to have a logical mind where things actually make sense, where your life is not governed by emotion, you know, where you just feel certain things. You know, the Bible should be approached like a math book, okay? Why? Because God always makes sense. Now, yes, it's a spiritual book. Yes, it's spiritually discerned, but you're not going to find contradictions in the Bible. You're going to find a Bible that makes sense. Now, think about this. People will take verses out of context, and they'll use a verse to try to say that there's more to salvation besides just believing. Okay? Even though the Bible says in John 3:15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, I mean, the Bible's pretty clear, right? Everyone that believeth will be saved. Well, let's say there's a verse in the Bible that says, whosoever believeth and stands on his head shall be saved. Now, that verse is not found in the Bible. But let's say there were a verse in the Bible. Come on, use your imagination. There's a verse in the Bible that says, whosoever believeth and standeth on his head shall be saved. Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. I mean, this is math class. I remember I bought a college-level calculus book recently, and the first introduction was about logical thinking. It talked about sets and subsets, and it explained to you all gurus are Indian. But this does not necessarily mean that every Indian is a guru. You know, and explain, like, just logical thinking. And you circled little answers, you know what I mean? Like, oh, okay, he's Indian, he must be a guru. This is not a logical conclusion. Okay, and it was explained this step by step. Okay, you have those kind of math books. I love it. Okay, and I was like, man, this is good. This makes so much sense. I love this. I was thinking, man, I wish people would understand this when they read the Bible. Look, if the Bible said, if you stand on your head and believe, you'll be saved. That's true. Because if you believe, you'll be saved whether you stand on your head or not. Is anybody following me? Okay. He said, if you believe and do such a... But look, if he says, everyone that believeth, that means if you believe, no matter if you don't do anything else, you will be saved, or else that verse is not true. So if you see two verses that say, well, you believe and do this and you'll be saved, or, well, if you just believe, you'll be saved, we know they're both true because they're both in the Bible. So the one that's all-inclusive saying everyone that believes, I mean, believing must be the only thing you have to do to be saved. I mean, isn't that so easy to understand? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you see, it's clear. Now, if the Bible said you must believe and stand on your head to be saved, That's not true. That's a lie. Okay? Because the only thing you must do is, what must I do to be saved? Hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And so you have to understand that when you're reading the Bible. Approach the Bible from a logical standpoint. Okay. The Bible says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And I preached a whole sermon called From Faith to Faith, where I talk about that verse. I'm not going to go into that for sake of time. But the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now stop. The first 16, 17 verses of the book of Romans have all been positive. Have you noticed that? He hasn't said anything negative at all. He's praising them. He's talking about his own life experiences. He's saying how he's so ready to preach the gospel. All positive. But you see, the people that he's writing to lived in a very wicked place. They lived in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, which was a very ungodly, wicked place. That's why they, especially of all people, needed this teaching that he's given them. And he's going to go into this now. He says in verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen," we're in verse 20, "being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imagination." Now stop. Here's the thing. A lot of people will try to make excuses. See how it says without excuse? Make excuses for ungodly people. Make excuses for ungodly nations. Well, they just didn't know. They'd never heard. Or the proverbial, "Well, what about this guy in Africa who's never heard the gospel?" You know, good night. Whoever this guy is, he gets talked about more than any other guy in the whole world. This guy's famous, okay? He doesn't have a name. This guy in the jungles, he's in the deepest, darkest jungles. I mean, if we want to go find him someday, we got to go to the most deepest, darkest jungle of Africa and find this guy. Okay, that's never heard of Jesus, never heard the gospel. And God would never send him to hell. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible is clear here that the wrath of God is resting on that guy if he's not saved. He that believeth not, the Bible says, the wrath of God abideth on him. Okay, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against anybody. And you say, "Well, he hasn't heard." Well, the Bible says God has showed it to him. And in verse 20 it says, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." He can clearly look around and see that there's a God. He can clearly see that he needs to answer to somebody. He can clearly understand that he is not his own God and his own creator, and he needs to seek after God and be saved. And the Bible says it's very clear that he could see that, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. He's saying there's more than just the fact that there is a God. I mean, he can understand the very essence of the Godhead. He can get a concept of God's eternal power just by looking at the natural world. Good night. We can look at the natural world. We see that, don't we? I mean, take a long drive somewhere in the scenery. You will see the power of God. You'll understand God's power and Godhead. The Bible says, no, there's no excuse for not being saved. There's no excuse for anybody who does not believe on Jesus Christ. There's no excuse. And by the way, I hate excuses anyway. When in the Bible is there a legitimate excuse for anything? You know, people make excuses all the time, don't they? Excuses for missing church. Excuses for why they can't go soul winning. Excuses for why they disobey God. Excuses for why they can't do this that God told them to do. You know, people may have some excuse why they get divorced. No. You did. Just why don't you just confess your sin to God? Hey, look, you're a sinner. You're not perfect. Just admit that you did something wrong. You're without excuse before God. God, there's no excuse to sin. Jesus Christ was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. If he could overcome every temptation that's ever been known to man, hey, you can overcome the temptation in your life. There's no excuse to ever do wrong, ever. Well, I just had to do what I had to do. No, you have to do what God said to do, and that's all you have to do. And so there's never any excuse for anything. But people who are unsaved have no excuse. People who are ungodly have no excuse. Some murderer, some rapist, some child molester. Oh, we feel bad for him. He had a rough life. He's without excuse. No excuse for his filthy behavior is what the Bible's teaching. And so the Bible says in verse number 21, why do they have no excuse? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves... Now, notice something. Notice something interesting here. And at this point in the sermon, I'm going to kind of, this is kind of a, if you were here last week, that it'll help you when we preach on the book of Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2. When I went through the book of Jude, this will help you understand the latter part of the sermon here. Because I'm getting into kind of the same topic. Remember we talked about the bad trees last week in Jude? The Bible talked about trees whose fruit withereth, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And we talked about these people that are described. The whole book of Jude, and I proved this, the whole book of Jude is talking about the same people from start to finish. There's no stop in the flow. I mean, it just goes through point by point, the same people. Boom, boom. And I'm not going to re-preach the sermon. But that's who we're looking at again in Romans chapter 1. The Bible says they became vain in their own imaginations. Now, understand that in a sentence, there's the subject and the verb, right? Well, look at these sentences. The Bible says at the end of verse 20, they are without excuse. Who's doing the action? They, the ungodly, the unrighteous. Because that when they knew God, who's doing the action? They, second time. They glorified him not as God, third time. Neither were thankful. The subject is still they, that's the fourth action. But became vain in their imagination, that's the fifth thing they did. And their foolish heart was darkened. Now who's doing the darkening? Are they doing the darkening? We don't know who's doing the darkening. That is a transitive, passive verb. We don't know who's doing the darkening at this point. It was darkened by somebody. Well, let's find out who did the darkening. Professing themselves to be wise, that's them, sixth action, they became fools, seven, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, eighth action, idolatry, making an image to represent God, made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God, here's the subject, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now stop. Remember last week, what was what we talked about? We were looking at like an unpardonable sin. Or no, that wasn't last week, I'm sorry. Revelation 22, 2 weeks ago. We looked at how God says, if you change the Bible, if you take away one word, I'll take your name out of the book of life. Or if you add a word, he says, I'll add to you the plagues that are found in this book. Think about this. The Bible says in Proverbs 35 and 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. I'm out. Good night. I'm quoting the wrong verse. Stop. Start over. Proverbs 35. I'm sorry. I got it now. Every word of God is pure. Now I'm quoting the right verse. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So what does God call you if you add to his word? Liar. Right? He calls you a liar. Now look what he says here in 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Doesn't that sound like people who are changing the Bible, like the NIV? Like the NASV? Like the RSV? Like the ABCDEFG? Okay? When they change the truth, they take the truth of God. Thy word is truth. They take the truth of God and they made it into a lie. They changed. They just started from scratch and created a lie. No, they took the truth of God and they changed it into a lie. They took God's word and they changed God's word. You see that? Now look, God also gave them up. Why? What's one of the reasons? Well, they changed God's word. They changed the Bible. He gave up on them. He gave them over. He's done with them. He's through with them. You say, well, I think somebody could change the Bible. They could still get saved. Well, you're going to have a hard time after God's blotted out their part out of the book of life. You're going to have a hard time after God already tore down their mansion and took away their whole part in the holy city. I don't know where they're going to spend eternity. It's God. Their spot's God. And then they're going to have to go through all the plagues that God's going to pour out on the ungodly and unrighteous. I think they're burning in hell, my friend. I think they lost their last chance. And so I think they blasphemed the Holy Ghost and they have no forgiveness in this world or the next. And the Bible says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. It's interesting that he brings that up, you know, in this passage. And it says, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There's your environmentalism, right? Worshipping animals, worshipping the earth, Mother Earth, take care of your mother. Okay? They worship the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, because of all the things that they did, because of the 10 things that we just listed, wicked things that they did, God gave them up unto vile affections. What does vile mean? Vile means it's gross. disgusting, vile, ugh, okay, vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. By the way, it doesn't say that they completely left the use of the woman. It said they left the natural use of the woman. Burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Homosexuality, men with men, right, is the product of God giving them over. The homosexual says, God made me this way. Yes, you're right. God did make you that way. After you rejected him, after he turned you over to a reprobate mind, he did make you that way. Now, did you notice the Bible that I'm preaching out of tonight? You say, what in the world Bible? Look at this. Look at this Bible. Okay? It's hanging by a thread tonight, all right? This Bible is really old. Look at all that writing. This is my grandma's Bible. This is one of my favorite things that I own in the world, literally. This was given to me by my grandma about 4 years ago. And she had this Bible from she got it in 1992, and she had it till about 2003. And this is all her notes in it. Look, does she look like she reads her Bible a little bit? Yeah. Okay. Every page is marked up. There's all kinds of pages and pages of notes. And boy, I love to read this Bible and see what she emphasized and wrote down and all the different things. Well, I get this out and I'm looking at it for Romans chapter 1. And it says at the top, homosexuality above that verse. But I was reading down, it says in verse 27, look down at your Bible. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and then she underlines, and receiving in themselves that recompense of that error which was made. And then she just wrote the word AIDS. Boy, Grandma knows what she's talking about. Grandma knows what's going on. She said, you know what? The recompense, payback, that's what recompense means. Payback time for the queers, payback time for the homosexuals, AIDS. They receive in their body the recompense of their error that was me. I love this. Boy, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I love this one right here. Billy Balaam is a friend of the world. Talking about Billy Graham. And it says James 4:4. I used to preach a whole sermon just going through this Bible. This is my outline. This is where I get most of my sermons, okay? This is the secret source, okay? But anyway, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that not could be. Now notice how it says, even as, the same way, that they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Look at Psalm 18. Keep your finger there, but look over at Psalm 18. And let me teach you something about the nature of God. Psalm 18, and look at verse number 24 of Psalm 18. We'll see something about the nature of God that you may not know. You may not understand this. Look at Psalm 18, verse 24. The Bible says in Psalm 18, 24, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me. You remember that word? Recompense, okay, payback. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness. This is David, so this is positive. He said, I was righteous, God recompensed me righteous, okay? According to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight, with the merciful, well, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. He's talking to God. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, froward means wicked. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. You see that? Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Hey, step away from God, be froward, be wicked. God's going to be wicked with you, friend. You want to be, and the Bible says in 2 Samuel, I forget the chapter, but it's David using the same psalm from Psalm 18. He says, with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. It's not going to taste good. When you taste the cup of the dregs of the wrath of God, which is poured out in the cup of his indignation, the Bible says, the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. It's unsavory. It doesn't taste very good when you have to taste and eat a little bit of the fruit of your own doings. See, if you blow off God, God says, I'm going to blow you off. Unsaved people, nuts to God, I don't care. Hey, God says, nuts to you then. You're pure in the sight of God, God's going to show himself pure to you. See, what goes around comes around when it comes to God. God will recompense, the Bible says. He will pay back. And so I just thought I'd show you that interesting verse, but flip over to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 30, and this is where we're kind of, and I'm running out of time, but I want to conclude what we taught on last week about the bad trees. You remember that? The trees whose fruit withered. You remember in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Remember these two words. We're going to get to these two words later. Thistles and thorns. Remember that? Okay? He says, do men gather grapes of thorns? The grapes of the good tree, the thorns of the bad tree. Or figs of thistles? The figs are good fruit. The thistles are bad fruit. Okay, right? So you have two kinds of trees. Is every human being a tree? No. Remember we learned this last week. Is every person a tree? No. A person brings forth fruit. They multiply. They produce fruit. Is that fruit a tree? No. The fruit, if it decides to fall to the ground and die, then it becomes a tree, then it produces fruit. Some people produce no fruit, neither bad nor good, because they are not a tree. But every tree will either produce a good fruit or a bad fruit. See, every tree has fruit. God is a marvelous scientist, isn't he? You say, well, there are some trees that aren't fruit trees. It just may not be a fruit that you recognize. I mean, it might be a pine cone. That's still the fruit of that tree, because it's producing something that has the seed within itself after its kind. Hey, the blade of grass has seed within itself after its kind. Read Genesis chapter 1. Okay, every tree brings forth some kind of fruit, good or bad. But is every human being on this earth a tree? No. So can you go by a person's, if they have no fruit, does that mean they're not saved? Well, they might just not be a tree, they might just be a fruit. And I don't want to re-preach last week's sermon. But I just did, okay? Is that what you're laughing about? Oh, I don't know what she's laughing about. Anyway, can you share it with the rest of us? You look like you're having more fun than anybody else this year. Anyway, where was I in my sermon, Amanda? All right, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 30 is what we're going to look at. Jeremiah 6, 30. We'll see the first mention of the word reprobate in the Bible so that we can understand what it means. Jeremiah 6, 30, and I have to hurry because I want to get through this information. The rest of the sermon is just going to be a lot of Bible because I'm running out of time. Jeremiah 6:30, the Bible reads, reprobate silver shall men call them. This is the first time the word is used. Reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. So what is a reprobate? A reprobate is a reject. Who has rejected them? God has rejected them. Given them up. Given them over. Given them up. Three times it said in Romans chapter 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Flip over in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 6. I have to get through this fast. Remember the thorns and the thistles in Matthew 7 about the false prophet? Remember how we saw last week when we compared Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2? We saw that the false prophet is also a sexual pervert and a predator. You remember that? We saw that he has eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. He can't stop. Remember that? And remember how we saw that it went back and forth in 2 Peter 2. Pervert, uncleanness, lust, false teacher, false prophet, he's among you, he's eating with you, he's infiltrating, he's a preacher of false things, he's wrong, he's a tree whose fruit withereth. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Look down in your Bible, Hebrews 6, verse 4, the Bible says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Remember, it says that they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. Their understanding was darkened. It says, those were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. It's impossible. Okay? They can't be saved. He says, they knew about it. They weren't saved. They were just enlightened. They tasted it. They were a partaker. They were understanding the truth. And they turned away from it and said, no, they rejected it. Okay? It says it's impossible to renew them again into repentance. Look at verse 6. Seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Watch these words. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars. Look familiar? Thistles and thorns, but that which beareth thorns and briars, the tree whose fruit withereth, those who defile the flesh in the book of Jude, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers, the trees whose fruit wither, defile the flesh. They defile the flesh in the same way as they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. It says here, that which beareth thorns and briars. We're talking about the false prophet in Matthew 7. We're talking about the entire subject of Jude 1 through 19. Chapter verse 20 is where he begins to be positive. We're talking about the subject of 2 Peter chapter 2. The false prophet which shall be among you, the wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, that which beareth thorns and briars. Do we understand who we're talking about? Yes, we do. That which beareth thorns and briars is, look down at your Bible, rejected. You see that? Is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. I wonder what that's talking about. Now look, the Bible is so consistent, isn't it? I'm always amazed. I mean, just even when I was studying for this sermon, mulling over Romans chapter 1 all week long, memorizing each verse one after the other. Hey, mulling it over, I was shocked by how consistent the Bible is. Because I just put together about the thorns and briars. You know, I was looking at Matthew 7, I'm looking at Jude, I'm looking at 2 Peter 2. Good night. It's written by about 39 different authors over the course of 1,600 years. And it all fits together like a puzzle. Amazing book, isn't it? Well, the Bible says, whose end is to be burned. Flip over if you would, and we need to see these scriptures quickly. We're going to skip the ones in Jude. We remember that from last week. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're only going to turn to two more places. John chapter 8. And look at verse 44. Now, I'm going to teach you something doctrinally that I think that many people are teaching this wrong. In fact, I think everybody I've ever heard was teaching this wrong. I'm sure that other people are right. I'm just saying that the people that I've heard teaching this were teaching it wrong, I think. But I've been taught my entire life that a person who's not saved is a child of the devil. Have you ever heard somebody say, like, when a person's not saved, they were a child of the devil. And then they got saved and they became a child of God. Now, logic with me for a second. If you're God's son, if you've been out soul winning, you might have even used this illustration. Hey, if you're God's son, will you always be God's son? I mean, don't we teach people that's a permanent bond? Father, son. I mean, if he's ever been your father, he's your father. Depart from me, I never knew you. You know what I mean? If God's your father, good. I mean, my son Isaac will always be my son. No matter what he does, if he says, Dad, I hate you, you're not my dad, hey, I'm still his dad. Father to son is an eternal bond. Hey, my wife and I are married. In heaven, we will not be married. They're neither married nor given in marriage. But you know what? My son's always going to be my son. Okay, that's an eternal bond that never ends. I mean, my wife could die, and then I would get remarried. Hey, look, is she my wife anymore? No. It's till death us do part. But if my son dies, okay, he's still my son. Okay, he's still my son. It never changes. Do you understand that? Well, why don't we apply that logic in reverse? If you're a child of the devil, just think with me for a second, wouldn't you always be a child of the devil? I mean, how is the devil going to stop being your father? Now let me prove to you from the Bible, and I think you'll understand better in a moment, when I prove to you from the Bible that every unsaved person is not a child of the devil, you'll never find that in the Bible. Now, when people say we're all God's children, is that true? No. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You must believe on Jesus Christ to be a son of God. But how do you become a child of the devil? Well, let me read some scripts for you. You're in John chapter 8, but let me read this for you before we get there. Matthew 23:15. Remember, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead. Remember those two words? Twice dead, plucked up by the roots? Listen to this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees. Hypocrites. For you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. There's a twofold child of hell. Twice dead. A child of hell. Look down at John 8:44. John 8:44 reads, ye are of your father the devil. Who's he speaking to? The Pharisees. He's not talking to every unsaved person. You think he told the Philippian jailer, you're of your father the devil. Your father's the devil. I mean, the poor guy's on his knees asking what he needs to do to get saved. The devil is not his father. The Bible says, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Look at John 12. Flip over in your Bible to John 12:39. Let me turn Grandma's Bible over to John chapter 12. I'm taking my grandma out to lunch tomorrow with my sister down in Tucson. Let's see, John 12:39. The Bible reads, "Therefore," interesting words here, and this is about the Pharisees again. "Therefore, they could not believe." You see that? That's kind of weird, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? I mean, goodnight, anybody can believe, right? Well, once you're twice dead, once you're a child of the devil, you've been rejected. You have been turned over to a reprobate mind. God has given you up. God has given you over. God has blotted your name out of the book of life. This isn't just every unsaved people. These are the evil predator feasting with you, cursed children, sodomite, homosexual. That's who we're talking about. Look at this, though. "Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes." Who did? Well, doesn't it sound like the same nomenclature that we saw in Romans 1? God gave them up. God gave them over to do these things. It says, now he's blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. God hardened their heart. Remember in Exodus, Pharaoh hardened his heart? Pharaoh hardened his heart? After the first couple times, it switched and says, no, now God said, now I'm going to harden your heart. Remember? You show yourself forward to God, hey, God's going to show himself forward to you. You keep hardening your heart to God, God's going to start hardening his heart. He's going to start hardening your heart toward you. He's going to harden your heart. Okay? So God will show himself forward to you if you show yourself forward to him. That's what the Bible said he was going to do. It says, he blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. You say, if a reprobate, if a homosexual, if a predator, if a false prophet, tree whose fruit withereth, is bearing these briars and thorns, if he believes on Jesus Christ, will he be saved? Dumb question. He can't believe, according to the Bible. He could not believe, because God has hardened his heart. He can't believe anymore, because his heart's been hardened. Hey, whosoever believeth must be saved. But he can't believe because his heart's been hardened. Does that make sense? Yes, it does, because it's in the Bible. And so the Bible says, "Nor understand with their heart and be converted that I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." So a lot of the chief rulers believed on him, right? The chief rulers were the Sadducees that had the power at that time in the temple. But it says, let me find my place, but because of the Pharisees were not the chief rulers, because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So they were scared of being persecuted by the Pharisees. For they loved the praise of God, men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried, that means he yelled, that's what crying means, yelling, shouting, crying out. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world." Boy, don't you wish you could hear Jesus have shouted these words, crying out the greatest preacher who ever lived? "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth," praise God, "whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." One more passage. We'll close with this. Proverbs chapter 1. This is our last passage. Proverbs chapter 1. So we saw in the book of Romans, what? A man separated. A man of holiness. A man of clean living. The Apostle Paul. Righteousness. Clean living. Total separation. Doesn't want anything to do with the world. Doesn't care about American Idol. Doesn't care about Hollywood. Doesn't care about E! Hollywood True Story. Doesn't care about the tabloid. Doesn't care about anything. He says, "I'm separated to the gospel of God." He says, "I've been training myself. I've been studying the Bible. I've been listening to the preaching. I've been being built up on my faith." He says, "Now I'm ready to preach the gospel to you there in Rome also." He says, "I know I'm going to a wicked and ungodly place. Let me warn you. Let me explain to you something before I get there." As I segue into one of the greatest books in the Bible, the book of Romans, 16 chapters of glory, he says, chapter 1, let me just lay the foundation here. Let me teach you something very important. And he says, "I'm going to warn you about the bad trees." The bad trees. Now, who is the bad tree? It's too late for the bad tree. Too late. Reject. Reprobate. Who's the child of the devil? The reprobate. Not an unsaved person. I've heard preachers say, if you're unsaved, you're a child of the devil. No evidence in Scripture of that. The child of the devil is the reprobate, the reject by God, who, when he knew God, he rejected God. He understood the gospel, he rejected it, and God said, you've rejected me one too many times. I've given you chance after chance after chance. I'm through with you. Go to hell. Go to hell, is what he's saying. Now look, Proverbs chapter 1, we'll close with this. Look at verse number 24. Because I've called, kind of like Jesus, remember he stood up and screamed out and said, I'm the light of the world, believe on me, be saved. I've called, and you refused. Who did the refusing? They did. They had every chance in the world to get saved. Hey, they're without excuse. God doesn't choose people to go to hell. Hyper-Calvinism or any kind of Calvinism is heresy, false doctrine. God does not damn people to hell by his own volition. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it's impossible for those who are once enlightened to come to repentance. And so God says, I call and you refuse. Don't stand up and get mad at me at judgment day, he's saying, to the unsaved world and get upset when you go to hell. I call, you refuse. There's no excuse. Everyone can believe on Jesus Christ. Hey, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, no excuse for you. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the truth. No excuse. He says, I've called and you've refused. Look at the verse there. I've stretched out my hand. He said, please, take my hand. Believe on me. Be saved. And no man regarded. But you've said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. The word would means you didn't want it. You didn't want it. You would none of my reproof. Kind of like they said, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want what God was saying. They didn't want God to reprove them. He says, you've said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. That's not very loving at all. I'll laugh at your calamity. You know, if you've ever been around kids, one of the kids like falls and hurts himself and the other kid starts laughing, spanking. Right? I mean, that's not nice. You're not supposed to laugh when somebody else has calamity. Okay, but God says, I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear comes. I'm going to make fun of you. I'm going to laugh at you and make fun of you. He says, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Now, are they going to believe on Jesus Christ? No, they can't believe. But see, many people will call on God without believing. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, read the next verse. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Okay, you can't call on him unless you believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, Lord, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. But he had to do with the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, you got to believe, my friend, to get saved. And so he says here, then they're going to call, oh God, God, save me. He's not going to answer. Did they believe? No. Believing is salvation. Calling out to God in a moment of calamity, in a moment of fear and destruction. You know, the bullets coming toward you. God, save me. You know, that doesn't mean you believed on Jesus Christ. Okay. You might still think it's my works, you know. And God. And so it says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. There's your unsavory. There's that bad taste. And be filled with their own devices. And I don't have time really to finish the chapter in Romans chapter 1. But basically in Romans chapter 1, if you still have a finger there, down at the bottom there, what you'll find is you'll find basically just a roll call of the attributes of the part that's being emphasized in Romans 1 is the homosexuality. That's the part that's being emphasized. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it was emphasizing the sexual sin, the adultery, the uncleanness, and it was emphasizing more their teachings, their false teachings. Here it's emphasizing the fact that they're homosexuals. They're sodomites. They're perverts. In Jude, it emphasized the homosexuality again. Talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. But it gives a roll call of the sweet little sissy britches homosexual that you work with. You know that guy that you work with that's so nice? You know the queer that you see out in public, and he's just such a sweet guy. I mean, come on. Come on, you know what I mean? You know, Will on Will and Grace, right? I mean, he's a nice guy, right? No. He's an evil, predator, filthy animal pervert, according to the Bible. Let's read about Will. Let's read about your homosexual that you work with. Let's read about the homosexuals that you know. Hopefully you don't have any homosexual friends. You need to get away from them. But let's read about them. Notice that at the end of chapter 28, there's no period. Do you see that? We're talking about the reprobate mind doing those things which are not convenient in the homosexuality. Okay? Semicolon. Same sentence. Being filled. Who's being filled? The reprobates. The men with men. The women with women. Being filled with all unrighteousness. You name it, they're doing it. These filthy animals. All unrighteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. You know what maliciousness means? You know what malice means? It means they're just dreaming up evil things, bad thoughts of things that they're going to do. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Haters of God. That's exactly what he said. He said, you said it not my counsel. You didn't want the Bible. You hated me. Haters of God. Despiteful. That means hateful of others. Despite means hate, despise. Proud. Gay pride. Phoenix Pride, 2007. I drove by and expressed my love to those that were walking down the street as I rolled down the window. And I won't even repeat to you what I said, because it'd be because this is on tape, and I don't want people to think that I talk that way. Just kidding. Well, no, I'm not. Pride, proud, gay pride, Phoenix Pride 2007, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, and wherever God gives a list, I think that the last one is usually the big one, if you notice the lists in the Bible. Here's the product. Here's where it all ends up. Is this somebody? This is Mary. Do you have the button? It's your van that's going off. Do you have an alarm in your van? Alright, but whenever God has a list of things, usually the list kind of culminates. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And the Spirit brings forth after His own kind, just like everything. And remember, God is love. So when the Holy Spirit brings forth that of His own kind, He brings forth love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. He's called the oil of gladness. Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. On and on. But you know, you go through the list of the Holy Spirit's working in your life. It's, you know, love is the primary there. But at the end of the list, you have the finished product, temperance. Having yourself completely under control. Okay? Where you're controlling your actions, you're living the way God wants you to live. That's kind of the end. And there are all kinds of lists. And usually God culminates lists with the last one being the big one in many ways. Look at the last word there. Implacable, unmerciful. Now, it's easy for us to read over a word like that. But you stop and think about what that really means, unmerciful. Think about that. This is what I think of. I think of somebody crying for mercy. I think of because these people are hurting others. Hurting other people. I'm not even going to go into the stories. I mean, how they hurt people. But you think about the predator, the abuser, the child molester, the homosexual, they're all one and the same. Hurting a child. Hurting somebody. Somebody crying out for mercy. No! Stop! No! Unmerciful! Doesn't care. Past feeling, it says in Ephesians 4:19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. There's your death penalty. Yes, it's in Leviticus 18 and 20. Yes, it's in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1. homosexuality deserves the death penalty, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that doing them. That's where you watch them on TV right there. You enjoy watching them. You have pleasure in their music. And then he says, hey, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 2, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest another. He says, you know what? Don't cry out about the homosexuals unless you're willing to turn off the TV and quit taking pleasure in them. Or else you're judging yourself. Because you not only do those things, maybe you don't do those things, you take pleasure in them that do those things. Ungodly. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible. I love the Bible, positive and negative. First part of Romans chapter 1, glorious. The gospel, salvation to all. Power of God, hallelujah, praising God. And the negative, God, a stern warning to those who are rejecting God, in the process of rejecting God, and a warning to those of us who are Christians about the bad tree, the false prophet, the child of hell, as God calls him, the child of the devil that sneaks into the flock, a wolf in sheep's clothing. They will be among us. They've always been among God's people. Father, thank you so much for the Bible. What a glorious book. Bless us in coming weeks as we get into the full study of the book of Romans. And please help us to have a great evening tonight, and bless the baptism and the time that we have there.